attempt to take a text from verses 25 through 27. We'd like to thank Pastor Thomas and the Home Missionary Baptist Church for the invitation to preach here again. Thank God for the opportunity. I do covet your prayers that I attempt to speak to you from the Word of God, the message that I believe God has laid on my heart to bring. So in the book of Job, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself." No one else is going to see him for me. I'm going to see him for myself. I get excited about that, don't you? Maybe I'll just preach on that and let the rest go. "But whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can bow in thy divine presence through the shed blood of Jesus our Lord. Thankful that we can come boldly to thy throne of grace to find mercy and grace that will help in our time of need. And, O God, we do need thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be pleased to cleanse this unworthy sinner. O God, make me what I ought to be. Hide me behind the cross and let me be a fool for Christ's sake this night. Oh God, speak through me the message that is needful for the hour. Oh God, to the saving of lost sinners, if it would please you, and to the edifying of the saints, if it would so please the King. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we read and study the book of Job, we find much to oppress the average reader. And we find that the sky is draped with many a cloud. We find that the atmosphere is heavy. There is trouble on every side for Job. That we cry out, "Poor Job." We can't help but cry out, "Poor Job." And then in the end of the book, to be sure, the clouds break up, the miserable mist melt away, and the sun smiles down from a blue sky. But we are a while, about 41 chapters in fact, before we get to this. And the heart sighs by reason of the clouds and the mist. But then here in our text, there comes at least a gladdening break. Just when things seem to be at their very worst, when they seem to be so dark that there is no way for Job to go, when there seems to be nothing but trouble on every side, then there comes a blessed assurance, "I know my Redeemer liveth." That ought to excite you tonight if you know that. Under the direction of the Almighty God, Job declares, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And he says that I shall stand, or that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. If you're saved tonight, that ought to make you rejoice. Above all, anything else, just thinking that some glorious day we'll see the Lord of Lords and King of Kings stand upon this earth and we'll see him for ourselves, not another. How gladdening indeed. Hear the ringing of certainty in the voice of the suffering Job. I know, Isn't that certainty? Not too many people can declare that today. How sad that it is, even some Baptists cannot say, I know. Do you know? I do. I do. It is a person who can say, I know my Redeemer liveth, that possesses the secret of true peace and joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It is a person who can say, I know about God and eternal things, who finds streams in the desert and songs in the night. It is a person who can say, I know my Redeemer liveth, that carries within his breast the true joy, unspeakable and full of glory, that cannot be destroyed, however painful the present might be. I am here reminded of the Apostle Paul, and he waited death in prison at Rome when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. How sad. Many Baptists do not know that today. How sad indeed to have members of so-called Baptist churches that are still maybeing, still guessing, I think so. But listen to me for just a moment. It's this person that has it within his breast, has that assurance, that can say, I know my Redeemer liveth, that even death itself cannot shadow his hopes. Amen. That cannot shake the firm conviction that he had, I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen. I know my Redeemer liveth. The suffering Job was just about all that could happen to one had happened to him, and he near death. And yet he said, with all certainty, I know my Redeemer liveth. And we find this same suffering Job making this statement elsewhere. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Doubt is destructive. Speculation is vague. Inference is uncertain. Mere supposition is shifting sand. Certainty alone is solid rock beneath our feet. And no wise man will build on anything other than this. I know my Redeemer liveth. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Nothing else will do except the solid rock. Somebody selling insurance the other day said, let us give you a piece of the rock. Why give a piece of the rock? I got the whole thing. My Redeemer liveth. That excites me. But some so-called Baptists today and many so-called Christians, how flimsy and how weak are the standards by which they live and exist in this world today. And how flimsy are the promises that they wander through life. Have you heard people, and I'm sure that you have, you ask them, are you saved? I think so. I assume. Are not all people saved? I've been a Christian all my life. I hope I'm saved. If anybody makes heaven, surely I will. I imagine, I suppose, I guess, I dare say, that's no good. It must be certainty, I know my Redeemer liveth. And it must be a possessive personal thing. My Redeemer liveth. However many pleasures that these folks might pack into their mortal span, they never know the meaning of real heart rest and abiding satisfaction. Do you know him today? Beloved, you can. You can. by repenting of your sins, turning toward God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says, it's still in there, all that calleth on the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. That hasn't changed, and neither shall it change. There are far too many uncertainties of our time. Far too many. And I think that is why that this hillbilly preacher finds so much joy in being able to tell you about something for sure tonight. Why I take so much joy in being able to preach to you some certainties tonight regarding the Almighty God, regarding His Word, and regarding His Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Here are some of the certainties. Jesus has come. He has died on the cross of Calvary. They sang, He took my place. Praise His name, He did. You see? He was buried. That is a fact. He arose. That is a fact. He is now in heaven interceding for unworthy sinners such as I. The Bible has been written and is forever settled in heaven. The Holy Spirit has come and bear witness with the spirit of His people. These are certainties. Now look for a moment. Now at Job. Wave after wave of trouble broke over his head. Heartbreak. One after another. You all know the story of Job without us reading all of the, to get the context. Job was a man of God. He had all kinds of riches. While tragedy stuck and a messenger was telling him about one tragedy, another messenger come telling him about another tragedy. And wave after wave after wave of trouble rolled over the head of Job, a true man of God, a man that knew his Redeemer liveth. He had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Many of you never had a boil. You don't know how painful it is. But I guarantee just one under the arm can put some of us out of action, can it? And here Job had him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He was nothing but corruption on the outside, sitting out on a heap of ashes, scraping the corruption off of him. And then he had three of the best friends in the world, didn't he? Adding insult to misery. And then to top all of that off, his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Yet in all of this, from the great sea of adversities, there comes from this suffering man the unshakable, solid rock of conviction. I know my Redeemer liveth. Woo! That's exciting, isn't it? You know what most of us do? We call the pastor and say, "When are you going to help me?" If those deacons would do something, I wouldn't be in this shape. Be sorry back Clinton church members would do something, I wouldn't be in this shape. It's very seldom we hear today someone cry, "I know my Redeemer liveth." How sad. How sad among us, our Baptist people. God forbid. Yet Job states three very glorious certainties that were his and are mine. And they can be yours if you'll repent of your sins and turn toward God through faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord. We want to consider three things in our message tonight, if God gives us grace to so do. First of all, the supreme reality of the present. In verse 25, he said, "My Redeemer liveth." Secondly, the supreme prospect of the future. The supreme prospect of the future. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's good. And thirdly, the supreme miracle of all history. Listen to this. Although after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Boy, doctors will restore limbs. They put artificial hearts in. They put new hearts in. They do all kinds of things. But doctors will never make corruption stand and see God. Only God can do that. My Redeemer liveth. He restoreth my soul. Well, I'll fool around and I'll get the preacher in a minute. First of all, the supreme reality of the present. Verse 25, he says, my Redeemer liveth. Very briefly, what is a Redeemer? I don't have time to go into all the Old Testament, but to be redeemed, folks, that means that we had to be bought back. When our father Adam transgressed God's law in the garden, God had only given him one commandment. He wasn't there very long until he broke it. And when he broke it, he sold every human being into slavery. We became not just a servant of sin, we became a doulos or a bond slave to sin. And we had to be bought back. And there had to be somebody that was willing to buy us back. And that person that was willing to buy us back, he had to have the price to pay. And he had to be able to pay it. And there was only one that could, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. Live us. He bought me. There we stood on the auction block in the marketplace, and Jesus left all of the glories of heaven and come to the sin cursed earth and made a bid for me and my Redeemer. Don't you see? He bought me back. And God was satisfied with it. He proved it because the power of God raised up my Redeemer on the third day for my justification. So my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer, the one that bought me, he liveth. He liveth. I'll tell you what, not many folks can say that today because they don't know him, because they've never been to Calvary. I'll tell you what, beloved, the only way you can ever say my Redeemer liveth is that you must, by the grace of God, have repented of your sins and turned toward God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Calvary by personal experience, and then you can cry and echo the words of Job, my Redeemer liveth. That means right now. Not that he's going to live out yonder in the future. Job said right now. And I want you to know, folks, I don't know too much about all of history, but I know one thing. Job must have declared those words at least 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. And he was a pretty smart man, I would say. Because it's been some 2,000 years ago that Christ came to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again, and some Baptists don't know it yet. Job, pretty smart man. He said, my Redeemer liveth. Not now, not after a while, right now. I like that. Now, does he live? Well, we're going to look at just a few passages of Scripture. Does he live? What is it to prove that he lived? The New Testament's full of it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, they came to the sepulchre early in the morning. I can't turn and read all of it. My time won't allow. But an angel met him and said, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. The empty tomb proves he lives. There were two disciples on the way to Emmaus. As they walked along one day along the country road, their lip about to drag the ground, a third man appeared. Jesus Christ. They didn't know it. He had to reveal himself to it. And then they knew it. The brethren saw him after the resurrection. in the book of John, the brethren was gathered, the door being shut, for fear of the Jews. And there appeared to him one who said, peace be unto you, Jesus Christ. The preaching deacon Stephen of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, out there preaching to a bunch of uncircumcised, stiff-necked Jews. And when he cut them to the mire of the bone with the gospel, they rocked him to sleep. And as they rocked him to sleep, heaven opened up and he saw Jesus Christ. Stephen could say, I know my Redeemer liveth. You see, many other places we could go to show you that my Redeemer liveth. The book of Revelation, Hebrews chapter 7, and so forth. But yes, I'll just say this, my Redeemer liveth. But all of this that I've said to you tonight, beloved, is no good to you unless you can use the possessive pronoun, my Redeemer liveth. Amen. And when we repent, a lot of people are doing that, repeat after me. I didn't mean to say repeat. But when we repent of our sins and come to God, we can call him mine. And it is only those who have learned to call him my Redeemer who know the bliss of that word, Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives, who once was dead. He lives, my ever-living head. He lives, he reigns in yonder sky. He lives, and I from death shall rise. He lives, my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. He lives, and I will and will return in power. He lives, all glory to his name. He lives, my Jesus, still the same. Oh, the sweet joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Isn't that wonderful? That's precious. Now let's consider the second thing, the supreme prospect of the future. Job said there in verse 25, in the second phrase in that verse, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The Bible teaches that Jesus, my Redeemer, will come again. He will come again. Now let us note some scripture on this and see if we can determine that Jesus is going to stand on the earth in the latter days. Turn in your Bible, if you would please, to the book of John, chapter 14. This is a passage that is good for troubled hearts. Matter of fact, it is a cure for heart failure. John chapter 14, and starting about verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus Christ is coming again. But we're not to where he's going to stand on the earth yet. Let's read another passage. In the book of Acts chapter 1. After the Lord Jesus Christ, his body had been resurrected. He was in his glorified body. He met with the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, I believe. He walked out to a place called Bethany. He blessed him. And he said, you return to Jerusalem till you be endowed from power. And while he was instructing them to wait at Jerusalem, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifting off. The first message from heaven after the Lord lifted off was an angel appeared and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the sky? This same Jesus you see going, you'll see come again in like manner. He's coming again.
Amen.
He's coming again. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. My Bible says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power. For they shall be priests and kings of God, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign.
Amen.
And that's after the tribulation.
Amen.
So he's going to rule and reign. How you going to rule and reign with him in the millennial kingdom if you don't stand on the earth? Now, let's take a look at this for just a moment. When King Jesus comes in the clouds of the Shekinah glory, that's just the beginning of the parousia. Now, the parousia is a big Greek word that I learned. That means the presence and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You brethren, back me up. Amen once in a while. We did. You scholars know that I'm right. But when the beginning and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ begins, Christ is not coming to this sin-cursed earth at that time. He's only coming in the clouds of the Shekinah glory. And somebody said he's coming after his church. He is, praise God, but he's coming after all the saints of all ages. He's coming after Abraham and Isaac and John the Baptist, and those fellows wasn't in the church. They were just friends of the bridegroom. But he's coming after all of the redeemed. And when he comes in the clouds of the Shekinah glory, and he says, come up hither, all of those that are hid in the grave are going to hear his voice. Not a general resurrection, but blessed is he that hath part in that first resurrection. And then we would remain alive according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It said, and we that remain shall be called up together with him in the cloud, and shall be changed, and forever be with the Lord. Comfort you therefore one another with these words. So then there's going to be 7 years after he comes in the clouds of Shekinah glory and calls us all up there. Something's going to be going on. On the earth there will be 3.5 years of perfect peace. 3.5 years of trouble, terrible tribulation. And then after that, what are we going to be doing? What are we going to be doing during that time? We're going to be getting our assignments and rewards.
Amen.
That's
right.
That's true.
Amen.
We're going to stand at the righteous judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Can you imagine? Brother Don Titus, mayor of Mount Morris, Michigan. That'll be all right, my Brother Don. You'll know about the water problem. But you see, we'll be getting our assignments. And we'll be getting our rewards, or the lack of them, however the case may be. And then, after that great tribulation, King Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is going to come from glory and the saints with him. Praise God. And when he touched down on Mount Olive, his foot hits it. It'll create a valley that's never been seen before. It'll move this way and that way and create a valley. Create a valley that the blood will run to the depths of the bridle of the horses.
Oh,
you're painting a bloody picture. Going to be victory.
Amen.
And then he's going to call all the fowls of the air to a great feast because he's prepared a supper for them. Out of the bodies of kings and captains and great men and rich men and poor men. And the battle will be over and we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
On the earth.
Amen.
On the earth. We'll rule and reign. A lot of Baptists don't know that today. Job knew it 4,000 years ago. Jesus Christ came to the earth and preached it. For 3.5 years he preached it. John the Baptist preached it before him. Paul preached it. James and John. The Apostle Peter preached it. Great men like Harry Healy have preached it. And yet people don't know it. And yet people don't believe it. You say, what's your point? Outside the grace of God, they'll never know it. And if you know it tonight, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your head and sing eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King. My Redeemer liveth. And he's going to stand on the earth, and I'm going to see him for myself. People used to look at me and say, that's old Clyde Hancock, the drunk. He'll never amount to nothing. Someday they're going to look at me and say, I always did think he'd make something. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that time. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not bragging. Just facts. We'll share in the resurrected glory. What is his is ours. God has provided that the provisions that he made, God has willed it to us, and nobody can beat us out of it. If you want to read where Jesus Christ is going to touch down on the earth, read the book of Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. If you got my kind of a Bible, it's on page 1024. Now let's look at the third point of our message tonight. The supreme miracle of all history. The supreme miracle of all history. Job chapter 19 and verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Shall I see God? Oh, beloved, don't that make you glad tonight? You know, some of us might die before this meeting is over. There's not a one in the house, but what isn't one heartbeat away from an eternity? One heartbeat away. But I have this joy in my heart tonight, unspeakable and full of glory. That no matter if it comes a flood, no matter if it comes a fire, no matter if nuclear bombs come and I become a part of the fallout, I'll still see God in this body. Don't that bless your heart? Now you tell me somebody's done something for you like that before. It has never been done. It never will be done. And outside the grace of God, it shall not be done. Only by his grace. His amazing grace. His amazing grace. So here's the climax. This is faith absolutely victorious. Come what may, I know I will see him in this body. In this body. Somebody say, oh, Brother Clyde, one of these days you're going to die. I probably will if I live long enough. No doubt somebody here might preach my funeral someday. That won't worry me. When I do, I won't be in that body. And if that old body goes back to dust and decays, and the Lord doesn't come for another 100 years, and when the moths scroll over that tombstone that they don't no longer know what the tombstone said, let alone who's laying there, won't make no matter to me. Because when he comes, I'll be with him. Amen. And I'll see him stand on this earth for myself and not another. Amen. How are you going to do that, Brother Clyde? Well, turn to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not going to take a whole lot of your time because Brother Smith got a good message for us, I'm sure. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How be? That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. I like the passage in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. says it does not yet appear what we'll be like. But we know this, when we do see him, we shall be like him. That thrills my soul. I think we're all going to be 33 and a half years old. You can believe whatever you want to. But if it don't mean that, we'll at least be in our glorified bodies. You see. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Bear the image of the heavenly. You know what that means? We look just like our father Adam. He was the first man. The second one from heaven. We're going to bear his image. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and following says, those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to what? To the laws and the creeds of the city? To the customs and traditions of men? No, to the image of his son Jesus Christ. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God hadn't elected us unto salvation, there wouldn't be none saved. Jesus would be in heaven all alone. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, beloved, this natural life that we have, if we drain the blood from our bodies, we would die. We couldn't live a natural life without the blood running through our system. The hemoglobin is necessary to pick up oxygen in the lungs and transfer it from the blood to the body tissues, to the brain and so forth, and we couldn't live. In the book of Leviticus, the Bible says the life is in the blood. But we that are born again, when Jesus Christ went to the grave, where was his blood? He had sprinkled it on the mercy seat. For what? Not his sins, but for my sins. And God said, the life is in the blood. So our life is not in this blood, but it's in that blood, the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled on the mercy seat for the sin of his people. When Jesus Christ came up, he had flesh. He had bones, but there was no blood. He was on the mercy seat. When old Clyde enters in to heaven some glorious day, there won't be no blood. My life is in his blood.
Amen.
The life is in the blood. A lot of trouble among Baptists today, folks. This Baptist preacher is not immune to trouble, and I'm no exception to trouble. I wish tonight that God would see fit to let me hear from my baby daughter. I haven't heard from her since June. I would be pleased if it would please the King to let me hear that my daughter is alive and well. If it pleased the King. Thus far, it hasn't pleased the King. There's a lot of things that I would like to see change today. I'd like to be back to the good old times. Maybe have them in a nest with me again, if it pleased the King. But thus far it hasn't. I'd like to see Baptist churches without bickering and without fighting. I'd like to see Baptist preachers today being blessed and no trouble. But it hasn't pleased the King. But oh, my fellow brethren, it pleases the King to do this, to give us assurance in these old troubled hearts.
Amen.
That I know my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
And I shall see him in the latter days on this earth.
Amen.
Not for another, but for myself in this
Amen.
Body.
Amen.
Do you know him tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin?
Amen.
Have you been to Calvary? Have you been washed in the blood? Is your life in the blood? If you're here lost tonight, we invite you to come to Christ, and it's our prayer that God might be merciful to you and give you grace to repent and faith to believe in His Son Jesus Christ, that you might, that we might hear someone cry, Abba Father. Hear somebody burst into the kingdom. Hear someone go away from this place rejoicing, saying, I know my Redeemer liveth. Baptist preachers, preacher brethren, have you had all that you can take? Does it feel like that the burden that you carry, that if just one more brick was on it, you would fall underneath the load? Well, read 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then cry aloud with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. And rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your head and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. May God bless. Amen.